pastor thing here. Who here was here in 2009, I guess? 2009, 2010? Raise your hand. So I see a lot of familiar faces. And so, yeah, I'm back. I'm excited to be here. This is awesome. Praise God. So, beautiful thing that happened to me in these 6 years. One is I am planting a Christian Missionary Alliance church in downtown Baltimore right now. But that's not the best thing that happened to me in these last 6 years. The best thing that happened to me in these last 6 years is I got married to an amazing, beautiful woman. Meryl, would you stand? And so my wife Meryl is super joy, super excitement, super evangelist. She is a lover of people, and I think this last year we led close to 25 people to Christ on the streets of Baltimore. Just by going out and doing supernatural evangelism, praying for the sick, praying for people, asking God to really come and show up and show off like He loves to do. And so I have the amazing privilege of right now having a core team of about 25 to 30 people who are missionaries on the streets of Baltimore. It's exciting. I always said, if you could let me have 12 missionaries, I would be happy. And right now we have close to 25 people. I call them missionaries. So we are the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Okay. They say missions is our middle name, but I've always asked, can't we just get these Christians and missionaries together so that we're all missionaries? That was kind of always been my heart, is to actually have people who are impacting their sphere of influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm just totally excited to be here. For those of you who were here 6 or 7 years ago, my son now is a United States Marine. Hoorah! He's hardcore. He actually is Marine Special Forces, so I don't really know what he does. And if I knew, he might have to do something to me that I wouldn't like. So I just don't ask. My daughter is out in California in Venice. She's loving life. She's single, so I don't know if there are any single guys here that are interested in going out to Venice, but your pastor won't let you because he needs you here. So, you know, that's just the way it is. So I was actually in my room. I was preparing, I was praying, and like most of you are doing when you're preparing and praying, you were looking at Facebook, just like I happen to do. I happen to look at Facebook. And I saw this quote by A.W. Tozier. A.W. Tozier, Christian Mission Alliance pastor, he gave this quote. I read it. If your Christianity depends upon a pastor preaching, then you are a long way from being where you should be. That's interesting. I read that before I, a pastor, am going to stand up and preach. But I think the point of it is that God wants us to be mature believers in Christ. He wants us to actually be able to feed ourselves. He wants us to be able to grow ourselves. He wants us to be in a place where we are actually taking on the characteristics, the attitude, the transformation, if you will, into the image of Christ. And so I saw that the theme of your retreat is building up the body of Christ, becoming a healthy church that exemplifies the fullness of Christ. Did you guys know that's why you're here? I don't know. Did you read your booklet? Did you read the... So, building up the body of Christ, becoming a healthy church that exemplifies the fullness of Christ. And I believe a church will only be as healthy as its members are healthy. And I believe there are three guideposts of healthy spirituality. Faith, hope, and love. I recently ran into a pastor and he said, I only preach three types of messages. I preach messages on faith, or messages on hope, or messages on love. He said, I can take every verse in the Bible and preach a message on either faith, hope, and love. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1:2, where I just want to intro today. Tonight, tomorrow, and the next, and tomorrow afternoon, real quickly, because I'm going to preach tonight on faith, And tomorrow morning I'm preach on hope. And then I'm doing one of the breakout sessions. I'm going to actually share some of the story of how we developed this ministry in Baltimore called Church in the Park. And so this tomorrow afternoon's message is going to be on love. But 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, we read these words. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was commending the Thessalonian church for their faith, for their hope, and for their love. Three guideposts that help us to see where we are in our growth in Christ, our growth to maturity in Christ. You know, Paul said that it was his heart in Colossians. He wrote, his heart is to present everyone mature in Christ. Colossians 1, 3 through 5, we read these words. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds similar to intro to the Thessalonian church, doesn't it? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Again, the Colossian church was commended for their faith, for their hope, and for their love. I would venture to say that one of the preeminent passages in all of the scriptures, I love 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. I actually love all the Bible. I love it all. I love the Old Testament, the New Testament, I love the book of maps. I love the book of concordance. I love the word of God. But I would say that there is a verse that is so amazing to me in just its fullness and riches. Just one verse, because this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, 13 says this, now faith, hope, and love remain. When it's all said and done, when Christ returns, we won't have gifts of tongues and interpretation. We won't have prophecy. We won't have words of knowledge. What will we have? We will have these three things. Faith, hope, and love. These three remain. And the greatest of these is love. In 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, John writes these words. Part of what I'm doing is I'm taking you through, we're gonna look at a bunch of different scriptures. We're gonna talk about faith. I'm gonna present to you, how important it is to believe in the goodness of God and then also to believe what God says about you. And so we're gonna just walk through different passages of scripture, but I want us to look at 3 John 1-2. Behold, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Now the King James version and the New King James similar, they say this. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy, John says, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. A prosperous soul is a soul that is full of faith, hope, and love. And it comes from walking in the truth. So a healthy spirituality requires a healthy soul, and a healthy soul requires truth. The issue for us related to whether or not we are full of faith, hope, and love is the level to which we are walking or living in the truth. How much of God's truth is inside of you? How much do you value God's truth? Not just how much are you getting into you, but then are you actually living it out? Are you walking it out? Are you walking the truth of God's Word out? Two more verses and then I'll be done with my introduction and actually get to the sermon. Romans 12, 1 through 2, one of my favorite passages of Scripture again. In view of God's mercies, he says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And no longer be conformed to the patterns of this world, but rather be transformed through the renewing of your mind. What renews our mind? Truth renews our mind. Now, there's another aspect of it. It's the contrary aspect. Is that not only does truth renew your mind, but garbage will destroy your mind. It's important what you put in. Truth in, truth out. Garbage in, garbage out. But Paul is saying, you have given your life to the Lord. Now, allow His life, His truth, His reality to transform you. To transform you. I had a pastor friend of mine. His name was Pat Stratton. I don't know if any of you have ever met him. He used to pastor here in the Mid-Atlantic District. And he told this story, and when he was probably in his late 20s, he was totally laced on heroin, cocaine, and other drugs to the point where his brain was fried. He was not able to put together more than two or three sentences. He couldn't even speak in paragraphs. And with what he was able to comprehend, though, one day in church, he actually gave his life to Christ. And so one of the elders in that church actually encouraged him, sat down with him and said, well, you need truth inside of you. I want to encourage you to memorize the book of Ephesians. He didn't even know, like, Ephesians, like, what is that? He had no clue. And not only that, he couldn't put together three coherent sentences. He had no hope that this was going to take place. But what he did was he actually went home and he found the Bible and he opened to the index. That's the other part of the Bible that is amazing, is the index. He opens up to the index. He finds Ephesians. He sits down. And over the course of a month, he begins to memorize the book of Ephesians. And at the end of that time, his mind was totally healed. 3 months later, he was enrolled in Bible college. And soon after that, he was in pastoral ministry. This is a man who heroin had totally destroyed his mind. And yet the Word of God renewed it. So I want to encourage you this evening that a key to a healthy soul, a healthy spirituality, is what you believe about God and what you believe God says about you. I want to spend the rest of this evening talking about faith. Faith in who God says He is and faith in who God says you are. And one of the things that is really awesome about tonight is I don't have a clock in front of me, so I have no idea what time it is. And so my wife is probably going to be waving at different times, giving me signals as to where we are. So I don't know exactly how much we have, but I'm going to dive in here, okay? Okay. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word substance, it's the same word as in Hebrews 1:3 where it says that Jesus is the exact expression of the substance of God. What the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us across is that faith actually looks like something. Faith actually smells like something. There's something to faith. It's not just an intellectual assent. It's not just I'm going to put something in my mind and I'm just going to file it away. You know, George Washington was the president of our country. Maybe you've heard this illustration before. He's the president of our country, right? How do you know? Were you there? Someone told you. You may have read a book about him. You may have, If you went to school in the United States, you heard about George Washington. He existed, but does his life mean anything really to you? Yeah, you have freedom, but does his life really mean anything to you? There's a tangible reality to biblical faith. When you believe in God, you see without seeing, you know without knowing, and you taste without tasting. See, faith equals trust. Faith is more than belief, it's trust. Do you believe that an airplane can fly? Do you believe that the force of the airplane taking off is going to be able to overcome gravity? But until you're actually in the airplane, you're not trusting that the force of propulsion is going to overcome gravity. And some of us, when we get on airplanes, we're not sure. That's why we drink alcohol, we take drugs when we're on an airplane. Because we're not sure, we're not fully trusting. Right? Trust. Faith equals trust. It's believing the possible. For the Lord, nothing is impossible. So I want to point out two things that I think are important for us as it relates to faith, especially in developing a healthy spirituality. We actually sang a song this evening. You're a good good Father. God is a good, good Father. He's a good God. I actually was at a meeting in Baltimore when Tony Brown, who wrote that song, he was beginning to process this whole reality of God is a good, good Father. And he'd been working on that song now for about 4 years, and he finally published it. So I actually was in a house church in Baltimore, and he sang this song at a leadership retreat that we were doing. So I know some of the journey that Tony was on in this idea of is God a good, good Father? I'm telling you today that God is a good, good Father. We know that when we go back to the garden. When God created man in the garden, when he created Adam and Eve, he created them in his image, and he then declared that it was good. A good God doesn't make bad. And he made good. And he made good in his image. All of creation was good. It was created out of his goodness. But Adam and Eve were specially created, not just out of his goodness, but actually to have his goodness. See, the tree was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. When Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she actually then knew evil. She knew God is good. She knew the goodness of God. And in fact, the lie that the serpent convinced Eve to believe was that God wasn't good. The lie that the serpent convinced Eve to believe is that God wasn't good. Because God was holding out on him. Did God really say? If he was really a good God, he'd let you eat of this tree because you know that in the day that you eat of it, that you will be like God. God's holding out on you. He's not really, truly good. See, this idea that God isn't good doesn't come from God. It comes from the serpent. It comes from Satan. It comes from the evil one. God is good. You know, God revealed his glory to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. Moses goes to God and in the most amazing, profound request in Scripture, he says of God, God, show me your glory. And he took Moses and he hid him in a cleft of a rock and he put his hand as a shadow over Moses so that when he passed by, he wouldn't be able to fully see his glory. And in that passing by, God told Moses his full name. Do you remember that story? In Exodus 34, verse 6, it says, the Lord passed before him, and proclaim the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The first part of this is saying that He is good, that He has steadfast love, that He has faithfulness, that He's forgiving, that He bears with our transgressions. And actually, we get caught up in the second half, though, I think. Right? Because it does say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You just said He's forgiving, but the second half says, no, He's actually going to make sure that the guilty don't go unpunished. Well, do you know that that's actually out of His internal goodness? That He can't allow wrong that is done to you to go unpunished? Mike Bickle from International House of Prayer, he says that even God's discipline comes out of the amazingness of His goodness. What good father, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, doesn't discipline the son that he loves? Make sure that you actually stay in His discipline, because if not, you may be an illegitimate son. God is good. You know, Jesus was a representation of God. Jesus is perfect theology. Bill Johnson, one of my mentors, says this. If we see it in Jesus, we have every reason to believe it. If we don't see it in Jesus, we have every reason to doubt it. Jesus, in the new covenant reality, is perfect theology. Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus is the exact representation of God. John chapter 14, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father, Jesus says. John chapter 1, Jesus is portrayed as full of grace and full of truth. And Jesus, our Heavenly Father, is a good, good Father. Any of you like C.S. Lewis and Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe and all those different books? There's a beautiful scene in I think it's the first one, where they meet Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And Lucy, the youngest, her sister asked this question, is Aslan safe? There's a little bit of a dialogue there. But then Lucy actually then says, but wait a minute. Is he safe? Is Aslan safe? You know that Aslan is a representation of Jesus Christ. Is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe. He's a lion. But he is good. He's a king, I tell you. Jesus is good. And Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And you can believe that the Father is good. In fact, I really strongly believe that a key to a healthy biblical understanding of God is wrapped up in His goodness. We have a good, good Father. And you are loved by Him. Got a 10-minute warning. My story is that in 2006, my first wife passed away from brain cancer. And, you know, they say there's like this scale of like crisis and change and the different things that cause you to be in a state of crisis. And like the lowest, I don't know, maybe like, I don't know, buying a new car or something like that. That can be stressful. But the top one is losing a spouse. So I lost my wife to brain cancer, and I was pastoring in Bowie, Maryland, in the Christian Missionary Alliance. And, you know, the question of, is God good? Is God good? And I had to ask that question, is God good? Well, here's the reality is, I actually stand before you today, and I can stand before you today, and I can say that, yes, God is good. Your Heavenly Father is good. He's good, I tell you. He's good. We have a way that we approach people on the streets of Baltimore. It's something that I kind of developed a little bit. But I will go up to people and say, do you know why God made you? And they'll look at us like, what? I don't even think about that question. Do you know why God made you? And they'll come up with some answer, but rarely do they have the answer. He made you to love you. He actually made you to love you. That's why you were made. You're made to be loved. God so loved the world. He didn't a little bit love the world. He so loved the world. So loves. He made you so that he can love you. The evil one is spending all of his time and money and effort to convince you that that's a lie. And quite often we'll interact with people and they're like, well, I don't know, like, because I'm homeless or I'm on drugs or what, I feel like God is beating me up. I feel like, no. Satan is beating you up. God sent me here to tell you how much he loves you. See, God is good. So it's important. It's that we have to embrace this. We have to understand that God is actually good. He's a good God. But then the other thing that we have to understand or believe and come to, you know, I think we wrestle with this, is, but it's also important in developing a healthy spirituality as it relates to faith, is that we believe who God says we are. So first of all, we need to believe who God says he is, and he says he is good. And we also need to believe who we are. So Abraham, man of faith, we are children of Abraham because of his faith. And so we, by our faith, we enter into becoming sons and children of Abraham. Romans 4:16, beginning in 16, says, this is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. And now he's actually going to talk a little bit about this faith of Abraham, who's the father of all, that we actually share in. And he says this, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. That's what he said to Abraham. Do you know when he said that to Abraham? Before Abraham had any children. In fact, Abraham was old and Sarah was old. In fact, it says in Romans that they were as good as dead. Like dead. Close to dead. As good as dead. And they had no children. And you're a father of nations. I made you a father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed. Who gives life to the dead, it says. Who gives life to the dead. And calls into existence the things that do not exist. Calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed it, even though he was almost as dead could be. I think that's part of our struggle when we look at the things in the Bible that talk about who we actually are. because for some of us, we struggle because it doesn't add up. So I want to look at some of the things that the Bible says we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it says these words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, do you guys know the next part of it? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God took that which was dead. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And he made it alive. He took that which wasn't and he made it so. You are a new creation. The old has passed away, it says. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. You know, the amazing thing is you didn't have to do anything. You being a new creation is all the power of God. You are a new creation. But why do I continue to feel like I'm the old? It's because you haven't allowed the transforming reality of truth to flow through you, transforming this stuff called cell matter. We actually have a spirit inside of us that is alive and is new and is created, recreated by God, born again. That's actually who you are. The other is just this cell matter that is full of habits that need to be reprogrammed, need to be retrained by the transformation and the continual renewing, because it says all things are becoming new. You are a new creation, but all things are becoming new. So you're a new creation. That's who you are. You're a new creation. That's who you are. 1 Peter 2:4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It says here, as you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Jesus was chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones. Jesus, living stone, chosen and precious. And you yourselves, living stones, chosen and precious. For the sake of time, let me move to verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're a new creation. You're part of a chosen race. You're part of a royal priesthood. You're part of a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He wanted you. He remade you. He brought you into his possession. You're a royal priesthood. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, which basically means, yes, you have pastors. And pastors are just to equip you to actually go and do the ministry of the church. They don't exist. They're not paid big bucks to do the ministry. They're paid to equip you and to encourage you and to grow you in your identity and who you actually are and to release you on the world. That's what God's desire is that you would be released upon Arlington. That you would be released upon Tyson's Corners. That you would be sent out. That you would go in the power of God. Knowing that you are holy and that you are royal and that you are chosen and that you are his people. You're a new creation. You're royal. You're holy. You're chosen. That's how he sees you. why would you want to see yourself any other way than in the way that God sees you? Think about that for a moment. I interact with people, especially on the streets, and we'll get that. Well, I feel like, you know, Satan's telling me, like, what? Why in the world are you listening to him? Well, I feel like I'm hearing this. Well, how does that line up with the truth? Well, it doesn't, but I keep thinking I just can't. So, stop listening to it. Fill yourself with this. Find out what this says about who you are. Not who these thoughts that are your self-talk that is telling you that you're no good or you can't add up or your dad never loved you or no one's ever going to care about you. How does God see you is what matters. And how God sees you is what will transform you. I think I have 0 minutes left. John 1, 12 through 13 says this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You are his son. You are his daughter. Why are you royal? Because you have a dad who's a king. Why are you holy? Because you have a dad who's holy. Why are you chosen? Because your dad chose you. We just had family in our church went to Albania to adopt this little girl who is the absolute most beautiful child in the world. It's crazy. She looks just like her mom. Like her adopted mom. Looks just like her. It's amazing. This little girl, in all the little girls, was chosen by Rebecca. Now, there are a billion of us Christians in the world, right? Sometimes it doesn't seem like in the whole billionness that he could actually see me. He actually would see me. So, I don't know what you think about the prophetic or words of knowledge, but I was at this conference. I'm just sitting there. I enjoyed the worship. I was hanging out, sitting next to my wife. And my son's name is Jonathan. He's a Marine. And this guy who was speaking, he says, and I don't know him. I had no idea who he is. Well, I kind of knew who he was, but he had no idea who I was, okay? Because he was the speaker, you know, but had no idea who I was. Except he did know who I was, because he said, is there a David, Pastor David here, who has a son, Jonathan, who's a Marine. And he said, there's so much to it, but the gist was, because you take care of the poorest of the poor, God's soldiers, he's taking care of your son, your Marine. Because you're taking care of the poorest of the poor. And then he talked about this park. And he did. Like, God sees me. That's what a word of knowledge is. That's what that spiritual gift of the prophetic and a word of knowledge is. It's like him actually saying, I actually see you. And then he talked about how I think you lost a wife and your son lost a mother, and it was a real tragedy, and that's why Jonathan is struggling with the goodness of God. But you know what? God's going to confront him with the most godly form of life, and he's going to show your son that he is good. So when he said, is there a Pastor David who has a son named Jonathan who's a Marine? I started bawling my eyes out. I didn't even hear a lot of that. I actually had to go home to listen to the tape because I was so undone by the power of God. God sees you. He knows you. He created you. He recreated you because He's good. And because He has good for you to do. Can we stand? Daddy, we declare your goodness in this place. We declare your goodness, Papa. Abba, Father, you are good. And thank you that you love us. I just pray right now for anyone who's struggling with that reality of being loved. Being loved. That I want you to know that God sees you. That He knows you. That He loves you. And so just pray this prayer. Lord, I love you. I need you. I need to know your love right now. And so, Father, wrap your arms around them. Give them a hug, Lord. Let them know your presence. Let them know your grace. Let them know your reality. Let them know that they have a good, good Father. And that you love them deeply. Just love on them, Daddy. Love on them. Just come, Holy Spirit. Come right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If any of you would like to talk to my wife and I this weekend, we're going to be here. Feel free to grab us. Take us aside. We'd love to get to know you. We're glad that we're here. Be blessed.